Did any of your mothers sing in the kitchen? That's a good place for mothers to sing. I've heard several incidences of mothers who sing in the kitchen, and they make biscuits in the kitchen, and sometimes you go in there, you discover later that there's dough on the ceiling. It doesn't have to get that radical, but the songs that were sung were outstanding. Do you think there'll be less good music in heaven than there is here? People ask, well, will you know one another in heaven? You think you'll know less there than you do here? You think we won't have faces there? Isn't the face one of the main things we look at to identify people? How does the Lord give all that variation in such a small space as the face? Does that ever engage your mind? It does mine. Such a small space, and God designed it so that we're born that way with all these different identities and people can recognize them. You don't have to go around saying, hey, what's your thumbprint? Let me see it. It's your face print. And then you can either be sad or happy, troubled, glad, all the various things that the face conveys. I think we've got a wonderful God that knows a lot about what He's doing. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 2. And let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for all the people that are there, that they're mixed in just the right way, that we can go back and visit with them and even find many of their words there and relate to those things and be instructed and helped. And I pray that You bless us tonight as we think about getting rid of Jesus and how this is not a good idea. I pray that in every heart here tonight that Jesus will be welcome, that He'll be the friend of sinners and friend of troubled people that He says He is. I pray You'd help us to take it to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. Bless now these few minutes we have together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll try to finish up the thoughts we've been doing last week and this week on getting rid of Jesus, a spin-off from the ideas that were circulated at Christmas time, getting rid of Jesus at the department stores. And people didn't like the idea of holiday trees too well. They want Christmas trees. I think that pagan America did pretty good in revolting against that. Christmas is pretty crippled. It's pretty banged up, corrupted, degraded. But still, I think America needs Christmas, even in its banged-up condition. We need to remember some little vestige of hope, something that's more than what we have been experiencing. And Christ is the reason for the season. I like that pretty good. And I like the trappings of Christmas that I've come to know. But I think about all the ways that people have been trying to get rid of Jesus, and it's nothing new. They've been trying to get rid of Jesus for a long time. From Genesis to Revelation, we find the people have not wanted what God was going to do through His Son that was going to come and die on the cross and save us from our sins. We don't like to be sinners. Why do I need somebody to come and save me? I'm not too bad. That's the general thinking. And then the idea that Jesus might sit on the throne and I'm going to bow to Him. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess. That's pretty radical. But that's what the Bible teaches. And if you're a Christian, just identify with that, get over it, and get on that side. and don't be messing your life up. You're either one way or the other. Quit straddling the fence if you are. Get on one side or the other and be a good, balanced, informed, loving, determined Christian. That's the best way to go. Now, tonight we look at Psalm 2, and when we were doing our thing in Raleigh, so many times we were doing nose-to-nose to people that didn't agree with us, and I sort of came across this in my private reading, and I thought, I better memorize this, and so I did. And I intended to I loaded myself a bear. I wanted to make sure I could quote the whole thing in case I needed to. I never did. If I had quoted this to somebody, there's some that would say, oh, you think that now because you've quoted that psalm to me that I ought to just give you anything you want in the way of religious liberty. And I would have said, well, actually, that's what I did have in mind. I think that this is very telling. And remember that this is a Jewish psalm hundreds of years before Christ is going to come, and this prophecy here speaks forth for itself. Why do the heathen rage? Are they seething or restless all the time? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They actually meditate on it. They pick out the most worthless thing they can think of, and they focus on that. The kings of the earth. It's interesting that we move from heathen to people to kings. Nobody's left out here. God dares to address kings. God is over the kings. They don't like to think anybody's over them. But God is actually over the kings. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Let's have a discussion on this, how we can beat God. And against His anointed, and the anointed is with the capital A. That's a proper noun there. The anointed, His anointed one. Against His anointed one? We're not talking about David here necessarily. We're talking about the anointed one that is to come. And they're discussing how they can be against Him. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And this is the main complaint we find. How many times have we heard somebody say, well, you Christians are trying to impose your morality on the rest of us? I don't reckon anybody can very well impose a morality on anybody. The parents have trouble from the time the little one is able to walk around and mess up the whatnot shot and shelf and say, I want to do this. I want to do what I want to do in this house. Parents know that you have a hard time imposing rules and order and morality on a two-year-old or a three-year-old. It was mentioned this morning that in the nursery or the daycare, whatever, that if they can't get their way down there, they bite one another. Hey, they must go to biting school because that happens all over the country. I've been watching this in church nurseries. It doesn't matter if it's a Baptist bite or a Presbyterian bite. They bleed. They're going to wreak vengeance on their fellow people. And these kings are no different. They used to be babies. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to be restrained. Evolution, one of the Huxley boys said, I guess that the reason for it is not too defensible, but it does give us relief on our sexual mores. We're free to live like dogs if we can just promote evolution. We don't have the restraint going on then. And that's my translation. He that sitteth in the heavens shall be disturbed. Is that what your Bible says? He will be in a dilemma as to what to do about these kings. God is helpless when kings get together and discuss how they're going to put God down. Is that what your Bible says? It's not what mine says either. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's a word for mockery. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. After God's through laughing, then he will speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, if I can find a place to set him, I'm going to set my king up. Does your Bible say where he's going to set him? Yeah. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Anybody have any doubt about where Zion is? The hill of Zion? The Arabs or the Islamic Muslims are saying, oh, you can't build anything here. They've been had these been ukes and dump trucks. They've been digging under the temple mound, and they've been hauling out stuff and dumping it to get rid of all the artifacts so someday they can claim that there never was a temple here. A lot of silly people, they burn up a lot of diesel fuel for nothing. They have honeycombed under the ground, hauling off all the stuff, so there won't be any historical proof that there was ever a temple there. Well, God's laughing at that. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. I'll tell you what's going to happen here. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. Now, this is going to the Jewish mind here. And the Jewish mind was taught, you don't get familiar with God. When they were writing Scripture by hand, when they came to the Word of God, they really didn't do much having a word for God. But when they came close to it, they would go wash themselves, change clothing, and come back and sit down and write the word Yahweh or whatever they were going to write. That's how much they revered the name of God. And to say that you know God and that you're God's child, or you call him daddy, that was the most unthinkable thing. That was very offensive to a Jewish mind that had been trained according to their tradition. And when you have this addressing the Jewish mind, this is something that they wouldn't be comfortable with, I don't think, because it doesn't fit in with the rest of the framework of how they looked upon God. But anyway, he said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Here's a period in time. It wasn't before, but it's going to happen on a day. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Well, I have seen people preach this, and I've read writings where they would say, well, you see there, God through his mission programs is going to reach the minds and appeal to the conscience of millions of people around the world. God is going to circle the globe with the gospel message here. Well, I'll join you in being hopeful. But the next verse, in giving the heathen for that inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, it doesn't say anything about having a Sunday school class for these people. It says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. You have this language picked up again in Revelation. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Christ is going to rule the world with a rod of iron. That's heavier than the Peachtree switch my mother used. I thought that was bad. But here, God is going to deal with the unconverted, with those who rebel against Him, with a rod of iron. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is God's program. This is what is going to happen at an appointed time when God says, enough is enough. And when He sets His king up over the worldwide kingdom upon the throne of David, His father, Jesus is going to rule the world with a rod of iron. He will subdue, and it will be a very refined government. In Isaiah, the government shall be upon His shoulder, Isaiah said about the virgin that was to be born. You know, this is scattered. It's open where people that read their Bibles can find this. This is no strange interpretation. But the people who keep their Bibles on the mantel or the coffee table, and when it's storming, they rub it like a rabbit's foot to keep them from getting struck with lightning. If that's all you know about your Bible, this is all hidden from you. God told us centuries and centuries ago that He was going to win, that He is going to establish His kingdom. He will persuade. We're in the church age now. And He is appealing to the masses of people. Come and be saved. Receive my Son. Be saved. And when this church age is over, and it is going to be over, just as the preaching of Noah before the flood came to be over, and God shut the door, the ministry of the church is going to be over. There will be a time when we will not be preaching anymore. The church will be called out. Now, a word of advice in verse 10 to the judges and kings. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Judges don't like to be instructed. They like to instruct themselves. His advice is, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling or with reservation. Don't get too haughty in your dealing with God. Don't feel like that you are with God like you might try to be with other human beings as a judge or a king. Get off your pedestal because you're just mud like everybody else. There'll be no special standing of kings when they stand before God. There'll be no special standing of judges when they stand before God. Politicians will have no special standing before God. I don't care how many votes they got. I don't care how good the machine or corrupt the machine was that kept them in power. They will have no special advantage when they stand before God. They will come stripped, barefooted, and naked before the Lord. Be wise, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Then here's the affectionate term, kiss the Son, an act of homage and submission. Kiss the Son. You're submitting to Him. You're exposing yourself to Him to be stabbed with a short dagger or whatever. Kiss the Son. Come that close to Him. Be truly affectionate of Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. When His wrath is kindled but a little. Now, I must repeatedly ask publicly, is there anybody here that's been thinking about getting rid of Jesus? You've been tempted to pray to God when you want Him to help you with your agenda. Or when your pain is unbearable. You want to come to God to use Him then? Well, if that means the breaking of your spirit and the humbling of your heart and submitting to Him, maybe that would be a good thing and He'll listen to you then. But if that's all you have in mind for your relationship to God is to use God for your own designs, you need to think about this. Who do you think you are and who do you think Jesus Christ is? Do you think He's just something that sells pictures to put on mantles? Is that who Jesus is to you? Do you think He's just a museum piece in an art museum? Is He just a relic of religious history that may or may not be true? Is He the one in reputation for divine fraud? These birds that they're parading back and forth in the I don't know which alphabet they're on, but I recognize one or two of the faces. They're discovering Jesus. Have you seen these people that are on this agenda? They're on a team of they're discovering Jesus. They look so academic, so above the rest of us peons. And they're going to find out for us who the real Jesus is without the bias of faith. That's their words, not mine. What they're doing is they have an agenda of getting rid of Jesus and reduce Him down to what their little toys can discover in their musty libraries and what they can come up with and their vaunted, proud, arrogant discussions they have about who are these people to set themselves and to look down upon Jesus Christ as a historical figure as though He is not a living, breathing being who has written the prophecies and who is fulfilling the prophecies and who has a program going for the world and is in control and is going to see it to the end. Who are these people that think that they are really going to get rid of Jesus? I tell you what, I'm not going to drink soda pop with them. That's not my party. I already know who Jesus is. The kings of the earth are not going to be able to get rid of Him. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." You would not. That's the issue. We will not have this man to rule over us. Young people, you've got to answer that question. Will you have Jesus to rule over you? Or will you let your friends rule over you? Will Jesus rule over you, or will your fanaticism after the latest fad, is that going to rule you? Are you going to take a snort to see what it's like? Is that what is running your life? Do you feel like you're deprived because you're not as wild and woolly as some of the young people you've heard about, or maybe some of your friends, or maybe you've discovered them on email or the computer some way. Hello? If you're there, I'm not so foolish as to believe it. There's no young people here tonight that hasn't been toying with a computer and finding this other kind of friends and knowing, I wonder who these other people are out here. I wonder how they live. That's what got Israel in trouble. They wanted to be like their neighbors. And soon they wanted to get rid of God. Jesus said, I would have gathered your children together, but you would not. When Jesus was on trial in John 19:15, they cried out, and away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate, the Roman governor, saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They would be sorry they said that. Matthew 27, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And in the next verse, then answered all the people that were around Pilate. Not the chief priests, but answered all the people. His blood be on us and on our children. Jesus was at the top of the ladder of a long series of prophets who had come and preached things that people didn't want to hear, and they'd stone them to death. And these people were aware that there was going to be a coming Messiah. It is Jesus the Christ. His name was not Christ. His title was Christ. Jesus was His name. He was Jesus the Christ. We call Him Jesus Christ. And they had light. They looked at light every day when He spake, when He did the miracles, when He raised the dead, when He walked on water, when He stilled the storm miraculously. If you believe not me, believe for the very work's sake, He said. No, we don't want that. In 40 years, Titus would bring a large Roman army to Jerusalem to level Jerusalem to the ground and destroy 1 million Jews that were gathered for the Passover. You hear a lot of things circulating, but I can believe this very easily, that several writers point out the tradition that the Spirit of God, by the mouth of the prophets that were there, warned the Christians to get out of town, and the Christians got out of town. The unbelieving Jews were left to be slaughtered. When Titus came, history records that they put a mount of dirt 5 miles long around the city of Jerusalem. They dug in, and they did it in 10 days. They were prepared for the siege to starve these people out. And on this occasion, there had been so much trouble coming out of Israel and Jerusalem that on this occasion, when Titus came, they meant business. This was the last time they would trick the nose of Rome. They had fooled with them long enough. They were there to slaughter them. They destroyed the temple that Herod had built. We are told that the arrows of fire that came and set fire to the temple as it began to burn, that it burned and melted the gold and it ran down. The soldiers took crowbars and pried those stones apart to get in to get the gold that was melting, and not one stone was left upon another. The soldiers had not heard Jesus say that not one stone will be left upon another. They were fulfilling prophecy without knowing what they were doing. Getting rid of Jesus is not all that easy. There's one passage here that I would like for us to visit. That's Luke 19. The extent to which God went to keep from cutting off His mercy, Luke 19:37. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now notice, here is a choir of people. And it's not the 12 disciples, it's a whole multitude of disciples. The 12 disciples could not have made this much noise. There were many disciples that Jesus had made and followed Him from one place to another. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. It does look like the priest could have recognized the mighty works. It looks like that the unconverted people of Israel could have seen the mighty works. Looks like that the whole nation would have been converted and would have said in chorus, "This is surely the Son of God. This is surely the Messiah that was to come, that Moses and all the prophets wrote about." But the half-hearted don't usually get very far in their lives. Most of Israel was half-hearted at best, and some were saying, "I'll consider this another day." Verse 38, they were saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to Him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." They had no intention of joining in. And they didn't ask any of them, "How was it you said that so I can join in?" Or what's the second verse? They had no intention of joining in. They were saying to Jesus, "Shut up this crowd. These people offend us." And He answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out immediately." He's addressing the stones. And the stones that would cry out are under the control of the living God, and these stones that would cry out would be laying scattered. One day, 30 years or so, and when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it. You would think that He would gather them together and say, "Now I want you to sing an old Jewish song for me. I like this. I appreciate the reception that you've given me here today. This is wonderful. I'm glad you left your homes. Did you bring something to eat today?" With such a mighty swell of support, you'd think that He might have said that. Maybe we would. Jesus wasn't too good a mixer at times. And when He was come near, they were outside the city. He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at the least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." God's shutting the door like He did with Noah. "I've come, a priest I've performed. This thing's going to be over in a short time. I've given you all the evidence you could ever need or want. It's not that you've had no light. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side." Well, The attitude of these people was, he's just a cowboy preacher. Our priests are not telling us that. Caius and the temple apparatus is not telling us that. We've got no warning from the temple people. These people who know the Scriptures and whose business it is to teach the Scriptures, they're not talking about this. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And the proposal is that they might have been spared if they had received the prophets and received himself. The knowledge that it was about to put him to their long-expected Messiah to death. And it is not the lack of knowledge that blinds eyes so often as it is an unwillingness to hear. That was the case. These people had had some of the most convincing and the most detailed explanations of the Scriptures that had ever been. And they did not see, but it was not because they could not see, it was because they would not see. And when you have a mood that shuts out the truth, this is perhaps the greatest kind of darkness and blindness there is. It wasn't a lack of intellect. They might have been saved. He said, the day shall come. And we've already said that took place under Titus, the Roman general, in 70 A.D., about 30 years later. I tried to send everybody on our mailing list a link so they could see the Arch of Titus. And it didn't pick up all the code and it wouldn't open, so I emailed the lady that put the website up and she wrote me back and said she tried it and the one that I had sent her worked. I don't know why it worked and the others didn't, but I destroyed the others and I've resent it. So if you're on our mailing list, you've got that link. I hope that you'll go there and pull that up. Those are some of the best pictures of the Arch of Titus that I've ever seen. That's in Rome. And that was built after his death, after Titus had already become a god in AD 81, 11 years after Jerusalem had been sacked. And the reliefs on that stone shows the booty that they're carrying back to Rome from Jerusalem. They had broken the back of the Jews. I mentioned this morning that never before had the Jews been scattered throughout the whole earth, and it happened with the siege of Titus when he slaughtered those million Jews and destroyed their infrastructure, destroyed their economy, destroyed everything that the Jews had, destroyed their temple. There was nothing to pull them together. And the only thing they could do would be to be scattered. And they've been scattered until 1948, and when God said that He would bring them back. He said that He would gather them from the four corners of the earth. And that started at the turn of the century, before 1948, but they never became a nation until 1948. And our nation was the first one to recognize them as a nation. Getting rid of Jesus is not so easy. And God has a forthright program that He is doing. It is His doing. It doesn't depend on my faithfulness. And it's a joy that God will let me help Him in doing what He's doing. But I don't have to pray and beg God to get interested in helping me do His work. Let me say that again. I don't have to spend a lot of time praying and begging God to come down here and help me do His work for Him. That's not the way it goes. I have to spend some time praying to get myself surrendered to Him to get my will broken so that he can flow through me with his power and his direction and use me, I have to do that. But that is not the matter of persuading God to come down and own what I'm doing for him. Okay, I want to make that clear. I'm helping God what little I can to do his program. And what he points for me, that's what I want to do. And what he doesn't have for me, it's not my business. John Rice, I think, was the first one that I ever read about or heard about that God, I get to help him a little bit in doing what he's doing. Salvation is of the Lord. And I have seen in my travels and going to preachers' conferences, and you know, you just pick up on little nuances here and there. The guy talks about, I am really doing something for God out here. We've got so many noses and nickels, and we've got so much property and so forth, and we're going like a house on fire. What he's talking about is his personal kingdom in the name of the Lord. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what God is doing through his people wherever he's doing it. And if I drop off the scene, the Lord will get along just fine without me. I really believe that. I believe that we are death-proof until we have finished what God gave us to do. And when we're through with that, I mean, Brother Jones that was killed with that truck, and we've got his picture here. Somebody says, well, that was a terrible tragedy that he was cut down like that. He could have done so much for the Lord. I know that. And I sometimes feel the tragedy as I picture him being hit head on with that truck and ending his life like that. And we support and pray for his wife, Elaine Jones, is still in Mexico. But I want to tell you something. He was finished with his ministry when he left here. I don't get to decide what my ministry is, and you don't either. John the Baptist didn't preach very long, just a few months. Jesus said there was never a greater one than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Jesus only preached about 3 years, and he died on the cross and rose from the grave and turned it over to these, I'm not going to say it, but I'm tempted to say, these bumbling fishermen who showed themselves short of very much in the attic several times. But I'm encouraged that if God could call and use these 12 fishermen and or disciples, and one of them is a devil, that the Lord can use even me to do something if he pleases to do it. We get to help him. It's the Lord's work. And God is doing this thing. He has a program for Israel. He has a program for the church, as long as the church lasts. And when he blows the trumpet and the trumpet is blown and we're out of here, and he picks up the threads more fervently of what he's doing with Israel and his judgment upon the earth for 7 years, that is God's doing. And the new heaven, the reign of Christ, sitting on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's not my doing. I don't know where I'll get a sign. He's going to sign me something. But I'm going to be here. I'm going to come back with him when he comes back and starts to reign in Jerusalem. I'm going to get to do something. I don't know what he wants to do. Mow the grass, I guess. I'll do something. Whatever he says, I'll do. I'm going to. Brother Roloff said he's going to raise watermelons out in the basement, basin of the Atlantic Ocean. I told him I wanted to help him. I don't know what we're going to do. But we're going to help Jesus rule the world with a rod of iron when he comes and sits on the throne of his father David. You say, that is heresy. That is way out stuff. I know it. I didn't. It's only way out stuff because you never heard of it if you never heard of it. I was almost grown before I heard of it. I had no excuse because I had a Bible in the house. I could have read it. I didn't read it. Therefore, I was dumb as dirt, dumb as an ox. I didn't know anything about these things because my Bible was closed. But if you read your Bible, you're going to find out that God is doing things with Israel as a nation. He's going to do it. He's going to bring it to pass. And Jesus is going to reign on the throne of his father David. Don't lose sight of that. He's going to do it for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, the devil will be turned loose out of his jailhouse and they'll go out to deceive the nations. And Jesus will come back when they've done their worst and wipe them out. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the program. It's not my program. It's hard to get rid of Jesus. This is who these bumblers were trying to get rid of. This is who the devil's been trying to get rid of. This is who the kings would like to get rid of. This is who the people are trying to get rid of that don't like Christmas. This is who the people are trying to get rid of in America. They want America to be a totally secular country. Well, my word to you is give it your best shot. Because you're not going to be around long. The Lord is the permanent one, and Jesus is the Son that's going to reign on Mount Zion. And He is the one that we serve. So if the Lord has given you a place, He has given you a place. Then do it as unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Bring glory to His name. Whatsoever you do, word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. And one last thought, and that's this. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged for what He put in my hands to do. Not what He put in your hands to do, but what He put in my hands to do. And what I do here had better look good up there. The Bible says that we not be ashamed when He comes. That's not for salvation. That's not to see if anybody's going to be saved. The only crowd's going to be there is going to be saved people. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're talking about standing before Him and be judged, receive those things done in the body. And our works are going to be burned up, wood, hay, stubble, precious stones. And only what survives is going to be worth anything. It's not just what we do, it's what we do with the right motive. And if you're going to serve the Lord, but you're really upset and you've got the grumbles and you're a whiner, you can forget that. You've got all the rewards you're going to get while you're griping. If you're serving the Lord and you do it for somebody to see and make show of it, prayed it with a trumpet, you better enjoy it because Jesus said that's the only reward you're going to get. That judgment is to see how many rewards we get for what we have done in serving Him faithfully. And it does talk about being ashamed that He's coming. Christians being ashamed that He's coming. I don't want to be ashamed that He's coming. I think, I've thought about this some, I'm thinking about I'll just bow my head and close my eyes and wait to see how it's going. Maybe ask a neighbor that's bold enough to look up, say, how's it going? I don't think I really want to know for a while. Jesus talked about us having the attitude of being the unprofitable servant. Just say you're the unprofitable servant. His disciples were out there talking among themselves which one's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he was on his way to the cross. Boy, they were spiritual giants, weren't they? Who's going to be the greatest among us? And the mother said, I got a request for you. When you come into your kingdom, I'd like one of my boys to be on your right hand, the other one on your left hand. She meant well. Don't criticize her because she was a mother, but she didn't have much spiritual discernment. It's hard to get rid of Jesus. In fact, we're not going to get rid of him. The only thing we can do is to serve him with a glad heart, a thankful heart, and do everything we can to the glory of God, to bring glory to him. Father, I pray that you'd help us to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.